Now, we're going to play a little word game. It's going to require you to close your eyes, okay? So do that now. So I'm just going to just give some words, and just because of time, I won't ask you to shout them out or anything, but I just want you to think about these words and what they mean to you. So everybody with your eyes closed, first word, megabucks. Second word, taxes. No, keep it to yourself. Third word, Donald Trump. Fourth word, Vietnam. Fifth word, vacation. Sixth word, best friend. Seventh word, cancer. Eighth word, 4th of July. Ninth word, ice cream. 10th word, war. 11th word, lassie. Last word, love. You can open your eyes. Now, I can guarantee you that if I had you all giving me feedback, you'd all give me different feedback. That's just the way words work. It's interesting. You know, we talk about word games because usually when we think about words themselves, we don't usually think about them unless we're playing Scrabble or doing a crossword puzzle or something like that. We don't really think about just how powerful words are. I want you to think about this. Think about all that you know right now. And think about the fact that all that you know comes from words that were spoken to you or words that you read. Everything you know. Think about all the people involved in your lives that spoke words to you that now help you define what you believe and how you feel and your knowledge base. Think about the words that you've spoken that have gotten you in big trouble. Think about the words that you've said that make you cringe, and you would do anything to just take them back. Think about the words that you've used that have knocked it right out of the park with a boss, an employer at an interview, with a girlfriend, with a boyfriend, with a husband, with a wife, with your kids. Think about the words that you have used that have blessed people, that have motivated them, that have inspired them. The words that people remember you for. Words are powerful things. They can help us, they can heal us, they can hinder us, they can hurt us, they can harm us, they can humiliate us. They can humble us. In fact, someone has said that words are one of the clearest signs of a moral or an immoral life. And I tend to believe that. This morning, as we continue our series on the power of love, we're going to look at the power of love through the context of the power of words. Last week, we talked about the power of context. That understanding context helps us to understand how to love someone. Because we began this series by noting that God has placed a command on us. In Matthew 23, verse 37, we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because, well, God is love. In 1 John 4:8, we're told that. That the very nature of God is love. And so if the very nature of God is love, it's understandable that God would say to us that we are to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and we are to love our neighbors. And because love is something that comes from God, from the heart, from the mind of God, it naturally makes sense that loving others would be a very, very difficult thing to do. Just as it is a very, very difficult thing to do for us to love God. And yet, God has called us to do it. And when God calls us to do something, he never calls us to do something that we can't do. Because all things are possible in Christ. We can do anything with God's Spirit in us. But the issue of doing means that we have to put forth the effort. So last week, to help us to understand how do we go about loving people, first we talked about context. We said that if we can understand the context in which somebody is coming from, the context of where they're at, the context of their hurts and their fears, the context of even their harsh words or their anger towards us, if we can understand those things and not personalize them, we can press through and we can love them as God would have us to love them. Context is a very powerful thing. And so it's only logical that, all right, if we have the context of where someone's at, the next thing is, how do we speak to them? What are the words that we use that can become a blessing to them, that can make a difference in their lives? This morning, we're going to be looking at two scriptures that will give us a picture and hopefully a handle on understanding not only the power of words, but how to use them. How to use them better than we have been using them. Now we're going to look at, the first passage we're going to look at comes from Luke chapter 6. So let me give you a little bit of a background to this passage. This passage is built upon Jesus and the Sabbath, because within this passage we see two Sabbath days, and we get a picture of what Jesus looked like on the Sabbath, what he looked like on the day of worship, on what we call today Sunday. It's interesting, if you really want to get a picture of what people are like, you put maybe a little mini cam in their house and in their car on Sunday morning, because Sunday morning is, I think, one of the greatest struggles and one of the greatest spiritual battles within families as they're rushing along to get ready, and they're irritable, and they, you know, they're debating whether they want to get up and go to church, but they know they got to go up and get to church because that's what they're supposed to want to do, and it's what they want to do, but they don't really want to do it on a beautiful sunny day. And the kids are giving them a hard time, and they don't want to get out of bed, and they're whining, and your husband just thinks that, well, you know, I just want to sleep in a few minutes, and now later, and now you're going to make us late, and so all the stuff that goes in on Sunday morning. Well, we see Jesus on two different Sabbaths, and we get a picture of how he dealt with the Sabbath, but it's bigger than that. We get a picture of how Jesus dealt with love. The first little story that we see in Luke 6 is Jesus and his disciples are on one Sabbath. They're walking through a grain field, and his disciples get hungry. And so they take grain, and they rub it in their hands until there's nothing left but the kernels, and they eat the kernels. Well, while Jesus is walking with his disciples, he's being monitored by a Pharisee. Now, most likely this Pharisee was part of a small crowd of people following Jesus. And right away, he confronts Jesus. Because his role is to watch and to monitor and to try to find evidence that Jesus is just another religious fraud. And so, when the disciples start to do this with the grain, he's got them. Because according to Jewish law, you don't do that. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. And picking grain and rubbing it in your hand was considered to be work. And therefore, Jesus had no respect for the law. And he had therefore no respect for God. And so the Pharisee confronts Jesus. But Jesus reminds him of how David did the same thing. That when David's men were hungry, he not only took grain and rubbed it, but he did more than that. He went into God's house and took the bread that was set aside for the priest to eat and gave it to his men. And then he said this. He said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And what he was basically saying is, "I'm God, and I decide how the Sabbath is to be used." What was Jesus doing in the midst of that? On the Sabbath, he was displaying to his disciples that man isn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. It is to be a blessing. It comes from the heart of God, from God's love. And it's love that dictates the law. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, the love of God. The next Sabbath we see, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. And while he's teaching, there's a man with a shriveled hand. And now the Pharisees are watching Jesus very carefully. And it's very possible this was all a setup. But they're watching Jesus to see, what will he do? Well, Jesus doesn't just preach in the midst of someone hurting in a need. He stops and he heals the man. And right away, the Pharisees get on their high horse. Their thinking is, yep, this is evidence. This person shouldn't even be here. He's unclean. And here's Jesus once again doing work on the Sabbath when he should be respecting the law. Now, that's where we come to the text we're going to look at, because further down, when we get to verse 43, Jesus deals with them as he gives an analogy. And we read this. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good..." that should be a good tree brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. A good man, excuse me, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples and others, he points to the Pharisees and basically says, what you're thinking, what goes on in your heart, reveals who you are. There's a principle that I want us to look at out of this. And if you can put that up there. The principle is this: in order to speak words of love, you must have a heart of love that comes from the love of God. In order to speak words of love, you must have a heart of love that comes from the love of God. Now you can say, that's not overly deep. I mean, yeah, I get it, it's logical, but we all know that. But the truth is, we don't practice that. If we're going to engage the love of God, which is what we are all about. God loved us. And he called us to love others. That's not just a theory. It's not a good principle to live by. It's not a choice that God has given you. It's a command. It's a call. That if you know him, then you'll become like him. You see, in order to speak words of love, you have to have a heart of love. And that comes from the love of God. In other words, it is being in touch with God every day. It is in praying and in reading the scriptures and drawing out the love of God for you in everything that you read, in every way that God's Spirit ministers to you, that you are then able to go out and speak words of love. Because, as Jesus said, it's out of the fullness of a person's heart that he speaks his words. Here's the thing about our words. They do portray who we are. Even when people are trying to act loving, if you listen careful enough, you're going to see the reality of who they are. Because love reveals our emotions, they reveal our desires, they reveal our motivations, they reveal our actions. We can tell when people are pretending to speak words of love to us, pretending to say loving things, and yet when we look at them in the context of their lives, we know these words don't match, they don't fit. There's an incongruity in it that just sticks out, that makes it hard to really believe them. But when someone lives a life where they are seeking to know the love of God, then their lives, their hearts become filled with that love, and it comes out in the words that they speak. We live our lives going from crisis to crisis to crisis, just trying to survive and forgetting that those crises are opportunities for the power of God's love to show up, for us to make a difference in the world. We are much more powerful than we think or than we act. And God has called us to live lives of love, to become the best lovers in the world, because God has loved us with a love that is eternal. It's interesting, when you go to John chapter 5, Jesus says almost the same thing to the Pharisees. And yet he indicts them even more. He says, "You search the scriptures to know God, but you don't know him. You search the scriptures. You are people who are experts in the law. And yet, while you might know the law, you don't know the love of the God who gives the law." If you're going to experience and you're going to reach others with the power of God's love, it begins with, I got to know the context in which I'm speaking. And then I've got to use words that portray and not betray God's love. Words that can really reach out and touch the hearts of people. Do you remember something? And this is probably older people. I'm so tired of being 58 years old and dealing with everybody I talk to who's under me. And then I bring illustrations of things and they look at me and they... I have people today that when I say, it's sort of like Mother Teresa, and they look at me like, who? So when I say the Bee Gees, a lot of you are going to say, what? But there's this song I love by the Bee Gees. It's called Words. It's only words, and words all I have that can take your heart away. That's what words can do. The power of words, when they are spoken through the love of God, they can literally grab a heart and transform it. So, let me take you to the second scripture we're going to look at. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes with. And that's Ephesians chapter 4. Look what Paul writes. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When you want to talk about the power of words and how to live that power out, that the world might know your love and the love of Christ, this is a great passage. Because he gives us a wonderful little outline here. And so here's the outline. First thing he notes is that when we speak to others, we are to speak with a purity and a civility. We are to speak with an understanding that we represent the honor and the glory of God. And so he says that when you speak, don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth. Now, what is unwholesome talk? Well, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at that for a second, you get a pretty good picture. Paul says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, I want to confess something to you. I have a hard time with this. Look at Joe's back there smiling. That's why I admitted it, because he's here, my wife's here. I'm dead on this one. I love wittiness. I mean, I just do. To me, there's an intellectual kind of banter that goes on, and being witty and double entendres in words, and I have to be really careful because I can slip in the wrong direction with this stuff. Now, I'm just admitting that to you. Some of you might have the same problem. I love humor. I would like to think of the people who know me the best. No, I love to laugh. I love to joke about things. I don't have any problem about joking about myself. That's not an issue for me. I love humor. I think there's a great intellect behind good humor. And yet I know it could be taken all the wrong way. I know that I can cross over the line. I know that it might not represent the holiness and the purity and the glory of God. And in my own life, I have to watch it very, very carefully. It might mean something totally different from you. But see, if we're going to love people and we're going to try to reach their hearts with the love of Christ, we got to be so careful. I don't drink alcohol. Why don't I drink alcohol? Because I'm a Baptist and it's bad. It's wrong. No. I do drink O'Doul's. So just for the record, that's a non-alcoholic beer. But I don't drink alcohol because if I should be talking to someone and I want to share the love of Christ, I don't want them smelling alcohol in my breath. Now, that's just my own thing. I don't put that on anybody. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It just says you can't be a drunkard. I will say this. We live in a world today where what people call social drinking isn't social drinking. It's alcoholism. But because everybody's doing it, it seems social drinking. But the thing is this. I don't do it because I don't want it to affect my witness if I'm in that situation. In the same way, I need to be very, very careful with the words I use because it could blow my witness. In the same way that if I'm talking to someone and I start sharing the love of God in Christ and the power of God's love, and I'm slurring my speech and I smell of alcohol, they're going to look at me and say, you're just drunk. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. In the same way, if I'm not careful with my words, if I'm not careful about the appropriateness. Now, does that mean you can't joke? No, I don't believe that. In fact, in Scripture, you can find all sorts of witticisms and humor within Scripture. But the issue is it appropriate? Would it lead somebody in the wrong direction? Would they misunderstand your heart? And so Paul says that when you speak, speak with purity. Don't say anything that anyone would misread in the wrong direction. Men, when you speak around women, one of the lines that I've always held is, I will never say anything provocative around women. I just won't do it. Even if I think it's funny, I won't do it. Because I understand, I get the context of a man speaking to a woman and all that can go on in that. Look at the way you speak. Look at the context, look at the words. And do you speak words that are pure, that are wholesome, that don't cause people to misread who you are? Go back to Ephesians 4. When we speak, we are to use words that are pure. We are to use words that are positive. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful. All right, I got that backwards. Positive is next. It's productive. When we speak to someone, what's the goal? It's words that are helpful. If I'm going to say something, it should be words that help to make a difference in your life, that help you with whatever you're struggling with. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone? And all of a sudden, someone will just jump in and they will make the whole conversation about themselves. That they'll take it and they'll just start talking about themselves. And you're trying to speak to someone in a way that can be helpful to them. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you do it. When we speak, we've got to ask ourselves the question, do I have something to give here? And if I'm going to speak something that's helpful, something that brings direction or maybe even correction, something that has instruction to it, I've got to know, do I know what I'm speaking about? And am I doing it with clarity? And am I doing it with a heart for them? And a willingness that when I'm speaking to them, I'm not lecturing or preaching, but I'm willing to walk with them in it. I'm willing to help them. I'm willing to stand with them and by them as I'm called to stand with and by my own words. When you speak to people, we're called to speak words that are pure, but we're called to speak words that are productive. Imagine if you were to go through your day and your conversations with others. How many of the words that you speak to others are really productive for that person's life? Where you're trying to be helpful to them. Where you're trying to care for them. Where they walk away feeling loved. They walk away feeling that somebody has compassion for them. That somebody understands them. That even when they're wrong and they've messed up, that somebody's willing to be there for them. See, words are powerful things. Think about it today. You could leave here, go down to Fellowship Hall, and somebody could say something totally helpful to you and change your life this week. Or somebody could say something mean or petty or push a point that makes no difference to you and is of no help and leave you walking away frustrated. That's how powerful words are. Words that are pure, words that are productive, words that are positive. Speaking words that encourage people, that inspire people, that motivate them. Words that let people know that no matter how bad it is, they're going to be okay. Do you know we're the only people in the world who have the power to do that? To say to someone going through a very difficult situation, it'll be okay. No matter what happens, in the end, it'll be okay. Why? Because God works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We can be positive, even while we're being understanding and compassionate and not trying to throw platitudes at people. We can be positive in the way that we listen to people. The way that we even just walk by and maybe at the right and appropriate time put our hand on someone's shoulders and say, it'll be okay. Or, I'm praying for you. I just want you to remember, God loves you. And you matter more than any of the junk of your life. You matter more than any of the sins of your life. That whatever you've messed up, don't worry. God will help you clean up. The willingness to speak words that are pure and that are productive, words that are positive, that enlighten and that encourage, that motivate. It's interesting. You can hear words sometimes that make you want to go off and do something great with your life. Words that make you believe that I'm okay because God really does love me and he does accept me. See, nobody has those kind of words but us. How often do you say positive things to the people around you? And yeah, if you're married, we're the worst ones, right? How often do you say positive things to your spouse? How often do they feel better by being around you? How often do you say positive things to your kids? To people at work, to people in the church? You have the power to change people's lives, to encourage and motivate them. Just by saying, you do such a great job. I wish I had your talents. I can see how God blesses you. You inspire me. Words that are productive, words that are positive. But only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Words that are personal. Context matters. We said that last week. I need to know who you are and what you're going through. I don't need to spend time telling you what I think. Sometimes it's just better to say, how can I help? But when I do share words, I gotta look and say, how is this helpful for you? Yeah, am I going to run around giving stock tips to someone who's barely paying their bills? Not helpful. Might make me sound smart, but not helpful. And if it's me giving it to you, not helpful. I do have one tip. No. Speak into someone's life. That means I take the time to love you, to listen to you, to care about you, to see beyond your flaws and to see the image of God in you and to see you in your context. And that when I speak to you, I use words that matter to you. If you're going to speak to people, If it isn't personal, it doesn't matter. And it's so easy for us to talk about ourselves and think that we're blessing them because we inspire them. Now, lastly, words that prosper a person's life, that it may benefit those who listen. When you speak to people this week, I want you to really think, how can I make their life better? How can I make their faith bigger? How can I bring God's love across to them in a way that they really feel loved? That it may benefit those who listen. How can I speak that even if others around hear, my words would be that powerful? See, if you're going to speak to people, you got to be careful. You got to think before you speak. You've got to ask yourself, is this pure? Is this productive? Is this positive? Is it personal, and will it really prosper them? You've got to use words that don't inflame. Sometimes you got to tee it up. You got to help them to know that if I'm going to speak words of correction, that they get my heart first, that they understand that I'm not trying to point out their flaws and that I could be wrong. And if I am, I don't want to hurt you. And I'm only saying this because I love you. And just take it the way I mean it. And if it doesn't fit, it doesn't fit. Do you know you can say anything to anyone if you say it right? When I work with marital couples, I tell them all the time, teeing up your words is so powerful and so important. To be able to say to your spouse, if you have to say something that is corrective for their benefit, to be able to say to them, look, I could be totally wrong in this, and it's just something I see, and I probably don't understand, and I've probably missed it, but it might help you, so just hear me and know that I know I'm probably missing it. When you tease something up like that, you can tell anyone anything. Because what they get is that you care and you're trying to protect them. In fact, you're struggling to even say it because you don't want to hurt them. You want to benefit their lives. You know, the powerful thing about your words is if they come from a heart that is filled with the love of God, that love will come across even if the words are messed up. Paul Tripp, who is a prolific writer, once was telling a story of how he and his family had gathered around his mother, who was dying, and she was literally in her last hours. And they were just trying to comfort her. They were trying to speak words into her that would bless her, and so they were reading scriptures, and then they just started singing her favorite hymns, because they knew that that's really where it was at for her, that she spent most of her life just singing hymns when she was walking around the house cleaning and when she was out with them. And so they went on and on, just singing all the hymns that they knew that she loved. And then they went on singing all the hymns that they knew, to the point that they ran out of hymns to sing. But she was still kind of lingering on. And they just looked at each other and they couldn't come up with any other hymn. So Paul bent down and he whispered in his mother's ear, "Mom, we ran out of songs. So now we're going to sing the Beatles." He said she smiled. And then after a few minutes, God took her home. Now, that's no reproach on the Beatles. But the interesting thing is, she got it. Even though they had run out of the right words to say, the love behind those words still stood behind them. That when you got the love of God, and you're doing the best you can, and your words mess up, God's love cleans it up. Words matter. They're powerful. Context matters. It's powerful. And when we remember these things, we can go and show the power of God's love. Because God's love is powerful. It transforms lives. We are living in such a messed up culture. I hear stories every week that just messed up. And we're living in a time that even the church has gotten messed up. I listen sometimes different messages from different churches, and but everybody's trying to be relevant and trying to entertain and say what people want to hear, that the words are weak and they're hollow. Yeah, they're cute and they make people laugh or give the very basic but not full gospel. And God has given us words of life that are deep, that cut right into the marrow of our bones and transform us. This week, dig into God's word and feel the love and understand the love in its context. That sometimes saying the loving thing might cause someone to annoy you. I was sharing with someone about a week or two ago, and it just came up, the whole issue of homosexuality, and I said, well, according to Scripture, that's wrong. And this person said to me, you know, Doc, if I didn't respect you as much as I do, I'd get angry. Do you really believe that? I said, that's what the Bible teaches. So he said, do you preach that? I said, if it comes up, I'm not looking to. But I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say what people want to hear, thinking that that's a loving thing to do. Sometimes a loving thing to do is a hard thing to do. Sometimes it's sharing with somebody where they're wrong. And it breaks your heart because you don't want to lose the relationship, and yet you know if you don't speak, you're not being loving. If people are hurting and poisoning themselves in sin, you're not helping them by just being nice. Do you know what the word nice means? Wantingly ignorant. So when you think about being nice, you might want to think about that. You have words that bring life. So go and speak them. Speak, as Paul would say in Ephesians, the truth in love. And the power of God's love will win the day. And it will win hearts. And as they are transformed, you will be transformed. Because that's the power of love. Let's join our hearts in prayer.